Amen. All right, some of you are real familiar with Proverbs chapter 3, at least parts of it. So let's read this. If you're just picking up with us, Proverbs, the book of wisdom, written largely by King Solomon. And the first 8 chapters are really geared towards his son. It's a great section of the Bible for youth, sending the son off into the world specifically. And he begins this chapter with that reoccurring statement, my son. So let's look there tonight, verse 1. Solomon says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Okay, let's pause there. Now, certainly there is God's law. That's the Word of God. And often in the Bible you'll see the Word of God referred to as the law. Righteous law. It's perfect, guys. Why was the law given? Why was a holy moral standard given to the human race? Well, number one, we needed it. Without some type of morality and government, we'd all kill each other a long time ago. That's the truth. But the second reason, and more importantly, guys, God gave us His perfect standard to show us something. And that is not how to get to heaven. That is contrary to the Scriptures. You hear it to this day. How do you get to heaven? Well, you just keep the 10 commandments and love God and you're in. Absolutely not. There's not a human on this planet that's going to get to heaven by keeping the 10 commandments. Why? Because there ain't a human on this planet that can, frankly. That's the bottom line. And that is not why God gave us the 10 commandments. It is not the cure to sin. But what the 10 commandments are is actually the thermometer, right? Placed in the mouths, for church sake, of the human race to reveal something, guys. And that is, we're sick. That's why God gave us the 10 commandments. He wanted you to know and wanted me to know, I'm sick. As I looked at the 10, I have to conclude I've broken them. And I'm ill. And that's where Jesus comes in, guys. Jesus is the cure, not human effort or human elbow grease. Now, having come to Christ, do we disregard His law? Do we disregard being obedient to Him? Of course not. But don't you think for a minute that keeping rules to heaven, it doesn't work that way. It's grace. It's what Jesus did for us that gets us to heaven. Is your trust in Him, is your faith in Him. In other words, if you're new to the Bible, have you allowed the blood of Jesus to be the payment for your sin debt? That's the deal. That's the gospel. God in heaven is willing to make a trade with you. He says through His Son, I will give you my righteousness. I will give you my perfection in exchange for your dirty rap sheet. That's the bottom line, guys. That's the gospel. And you're a fool, as lovingly as I can say that, if you don't take Him up on that. I did. I gave Him my dirty rap sheet, and He cleansed me. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven when I die. See, this isn't little stuff. This is. So Solomon is specifically saying, as a Jewish man, as a Jewish father, pouring into his son the law, the commandments, he's saying, my son, forget not my law. Don't forget what I taught you, boy. Now, is that legitimate? Isn't it amazing how we forget? It's very legitimate to forget. It's crazy, isn't it, guys? You hear a song on the radio that you haven't heard in 20 years, and you can sing it word for word. Isn't that nuts? Something about a tune and information, it locks it in there. Even songs that aren't necessarily good to listen to. But you can even, some of us, we can sing along with the guitar solo. You know what I'm talking about? That tune is so driven in our brain, we can even, the whole song is just like in there. I can, anyway. You know what I'm talking about. Bible. You commit a verse to memory as a little kid or maybe 5 years ago, and then what is it? It becomes so elusive. You forget it. God's Word is one of those you need to keep and guard. Keep in your face, guys, for two reasons. Number one, the sinful desire of man will draw us away from the Bible. Sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin. That's true. Also, this is, according to Jesus, considered seed, right? And there's an enemy that seeks to pluck the seed away from us. So it's legitimate, guys. Forget not the law. Now, in context, this is daddy to son. This is talking about obeying parents. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, if you do this, if you obey me, if you walk in my advice and counsel, then length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Guys, there's certainly practical wisdom in that. It is a proven medical truth that morality or immorality directly connected to physical illness. Do you guys know that? The people that pursue immoral lifestyles, even stuff like guilt and bitterness, unforgiveness, even those internal sins contribute to cancers, they've discovered. You know that. In fact, they've even put a number on so much as maybe 60% of the illnesses in our world are directly connected to those types of things, immoral living. Guilt and shame and bitterness and unforgiveness. Interesting, isn't it? Not to mention, cirrhosis of the liver, lung cancer, heart disease, all that directly connected to alcohol intake, drug abuse, substance abuse. A whole list of STDs and the list is growing. You know that. There's new, like hybrid diseases that are up. Directly connected to immorality. So if we walk in God's ways, guys, this isn't just some fairy tale. God loves the human race. That's why the thou shalt nots are in the Bible. Not to spoil time. Not because there's a control freak in heaven who must control us. No, but because he loves us. He says, listen, you avoid these things, you'll have a healthy life. And the God that made you, hired you, knows how to make us happy. That's a big deal. You want length of days and peace? Well, follow the Lord. Walk in obedience. That's not at all suggesting that's a guarantee. Certainly, our life is in His hands. But generally speaking, it is absolutely the case. It is a general truth. Just think of it, guys. Would you please, for a minute, think about the people that have left this earth, that have left way too young. Why? The common denominator in almost all those cases is immoral choices. And we've got to make some noise about that, I believe. Certainly God's Word does. Verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, but bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Mercy and truth. Solomon says to his boy, do not forsake mercy and truth. These are character qualities in this context, guys. Being a merciful person. Now, what's mercy mean if you're new to the Bible? Mercy is simply not getting what you deserve, right? Not getting what you deserve. If you go through life, as I did for a long time, screaming, fair, I want what's fair, that's not fair. I grew up in a home where that was a swear word to my father. I didn't live with my dad all the time, but when we visited my dad, we knew, don't use that word in front of George Dudley, the tribal elder. He got really angry. As a kid, I thought, man, what's his deal? This father of mine, that word fair would send him into a mode that was kind of scary, quite frankly. Dad's my dad, and I love him. I really do. I love all his quirks. I've come to love him. Just a good old patriot. That's what my dad is. But I do understand, in hindsight. If we want what is fair, guys, I've said this recently, I believe, we'd all be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Eternally. If Aaron Dudley got what was fair, then I'd have to spend eternity in hell. That's the bottom line. Because I've slapped God in the face. I've offended him. I've disregarded him. I've lived my life for a big portion of it, almost 20 years, like he didn't even matter. That's how I lived my life. And if I got what was fair, I'd have to pay for that forever, according to the book. The wages of sin is death. But mercy. God showed me, because I cried out for it and asked for forgiveness, mercy. I will not get what I deserve. Now, if you really understand that, if you've embraced that in your own life, isn't it easy, guys, to dish out mercy to others? When you realize the debt that has been canceled on your behalf, when somebody burns you in life, honestly, when you keep it in perspective, the millions of dollars, hypothetically, versus the chump change that a fellow human owes you, I forgive you. Piece of cake. I've been shown mercy by Almighty God. Yeah, I can forgive you, man. Forgiven, forgotten. So that's what Solomon is saying. Make sure mercy is a part of your life. Make sure truth, truthfulness, integrity is a part of your life. And then he gives two illustrations. Make sure it's a chain about your neck. That is outward evidence that you're walking in mercy and truth. But he also says, and write them on the table of your heart. There's supposed to be an inward evidence of mercy and truth. And then this is the verse that helps that all to tie in together and make sense. If you do that, he says, you're going to find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Right? Man looks on the outward. Man will see that guy is a forgiving man. That man is determined to be truthful and to pursue truth. God is looking at the heart. He's not fooled by outward facade. You want favor with him, it's got to be real in here, guys, not just an outward act. So both are very important, right? Mercy and truth, don't forsake them. Make sure you're clothed in those two things. And you'll have favor in life. All right, verse 5 and 6. Here's a common memory verse for many of us. I'm going to go ahead and read both of these verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay, real quick, just curious, how many people have heard these two verses before? That's what I thought. The majority of us. These are Sunday school verses, right? You learned them as a little kid. They were probably put on some nursery somewhere. But I will say, these two verses, guys, you know, have we really stopped and thought about the promise in this verse, the promises in this scripture? Have we really considered the implications that this verse has on you as a believer, assuming you are? Starts out with a big word, trust. Trust in the Lord. If you don't know, when you see Lord in the Old Testament, all caps, that isn't Lord as in master. That word in the Hebrew would be Adonai. But when you see the word in all capitals, that's the English translator's way of telling you and me this was actually the name of God. Okay? So literally it would read, trust in the name of God, Yahweh, best we can tell. Okay? Trust in Yahweh with all thine heart. That's a really easy statement to read. That's really hard to do sometimes, isn't it? If you really consider it and take it literal. Trust, guys, what's trust all about? When you really trust in somebody, there's a degree of surrender that's implied in that. When you really trust your life with somebody, that means even if you don't completely understand the circumstances, you've surrendered your life into their hands. That's what trust really comes down to. I would definitely say, I'd like to say 100%, but that's always dangerous. So let me say at least 90% of all the counsel situations that I've found myself in, it always comes down to a trust issue. It really does. It always comes down to someone that you're sharing with is struggling with completely trusting God in that specific area. Marriages, right? Talking about marriage, you know, marital strain. Somebody is not trusting God when they have decided, you know what? I can't love this person. I can't live with this person. You know, somebody's taken their trust off from the Lord. And they've taken matters into their own hands. Financial stress and strain comes down to trust, doesn't it? Ultimately, trusting in what God's Word says and trusting in His provision. What about just simple obedience, guys? I want to do this. I have an addiction in my life, but yet I know God's Word says this. What does it come down to? It comes down to trust. God says all of your needs and satisfaction will be met and can be met in a relationship with Him. But if you don't really trust in that and believe that, you're going to go after pleasures in this world. Always comes down to trust. So ask yourself, where am I at with that? Do I really believe that God's Word is true? And, well, that's your starting point. And then there's that pesky statement at the end, with all your heart. Because there's times when we're doing good, right? No, I do. I believe the Lord in this area. He's proven Himself faithful. Over here, not so much. I have my doubts. of how God is going to pull this one through. But trust Him with all your heart, guys, with everything in you. Okay, there's the first part. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, this is simple, guys. If you're leaning on something, if you've broken your leg, for example, and you have crutches, and you're leaning on that crutch, it's simply implying that you're dependent on that crutch to hold you up. We're talking about something that you're dependent on. And here we're told not to depend on our own brain bone, right? Our own understanding. Don't do it. Don't depend on that. That's an easy concept to understand. But like I said, it's difficult to do. Have you really stopped and thought about how much we really disobey God in this area? I did. I did today as I'm working. I'm talking with Jamie, saying, let's talk about leaning on your own understanding. That's how I study, because I don't have an office. I study by talking about what I'm going to, you know, preach on. Try to bounce things off. Yeah, it's fun. I think it's a cool way to study. Fellowship, and then spit out what I learn. But guys, I'm humiliated as I meditated today on how much Aaron Dudley really does depend on my own thinking and my own avenues and my own strategies in life. What are we doing when we're depending on our own understanding? We are limiting God, and specifically God's will for your life. Think about it, guys. I'll just personalize this. I am basically suggesting, when I depend on my own thinking, that God cannot work outside of Aaron Dudley's brain. There's no way He can figure life out outside of these parameters. That is ludicrous, especially if you know me. I am limited on every level intellectually. I'm a super simple dude. And to suggest that God can't figure out how to guide me indirectly unless I can comprehend it, that must make my Father in Heaven giggle. Come on, Aaron. Really? High school dropout? You don't think I have some advice for you, kid? Well, it is what it is. It's pride, guys. It's absolute pride to think that if I can't see it work out on paper, God, there's no way you can come through. It's just downright pride. I'll apply that to so many different ways, guys, but we're told that if we do not depend on our own understanding but trust in God, then God will move in your life. He'll do things in your life. Spend some time with that. That's all I can tell you. And it is a humble person that would look at life and say, all right, Lord, I don't get it, but I trust you anyway. Think about Abraham, guys. Perfect example. An old man. God called him to leave his hometown, Ur of the Chaldees, a land of paganism and human sacrifice and idolatry. God called him out of that, and he said, I want you to go, Abe, to a land that I will show you. Doesn't even tell him where it is. He just says, just leave. Pack your bags and leave. He had no understanding. He had no idea what his future was at that point, but he packed his bags, and he headed out of his community. What did that look like to his family? Have you ever thought about that? As Abe's packing bags. What did his family members say? What are you doing? I don't really know. All I know is God showed up in my bedroom and he started to speak to me. And he says, I need to leave. Are you out of your mind? Where are you going to work, old man? I don't know that either. Where are you going to live? I don't know. What about your family? I don't know about that either. And I'm telling you guys, faith... Truthfully, faith often looks, at least to the skeptic, which sometimes is the church member, sometimes faith looks reckless and irresponsible, doesn't it? It really does. You certainly don't want to be reckless and irresponsible without the leading of God. I'm not encouraging frivolous spending or anything like that. But I am telling you, when you know God is leading, sometimes the closest people to you will say, you're absolutely out of your mind for doing this. And I'm sure that was the case with Abraham. I love the way he shrugged it and said, no, I'm heading out. Regardless, I'm out of here. Think about it. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. That's the heart of a disciple right there. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Do you let Jesus reign in every area of your life? Or do you just let Him in on certain decisions? He wants to have a key to every closet in your life, truthfully. He really does. But I've seen this. I've even seen it in Christian people. They think there's things in life that God has nothing to do with. My employment, your employment, where you work every day, and really your missions field. There's Christian men that'll leave jobs and go to jobs and start and stop employment without ever praying and consulting their boss. That's madness to me. And sometimes that leads their family into all kinds of struggles. Well, acknowledge Him in all your ways. How about marriage? If you're a single person here in this room, do you really think God doesn't have something to say about who you're married to? Do you know what I mean? But yet to go through that process of partnering up with somebody forever, tying a knot, without ever saying, Lord, who do you want me to spend the rest of my life with? Isn't that's scary to me. And if you're married, it's scary to you too. Let Him in. That's what I say. Let Him in all the areas of your life. And look at this, guys. This is a promise. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. It's not an iffy situation. It's not, maybe God will come through. Take your chances. It's if you trust God and you don't depend on your own thinking, your own understanding, and you acknowledge, you include the Lord in your decision-making process, take it to the bank, guys. He is going to lead you. He's going to guide you. Now let's stop right there tonight and for just a minute talk about how to determine the will of God. That's hopefully one of the biggest questions in your life. How do I, as an individual, determine God's will for my life? Is there a way to determine God's will? Let me just say, I've noticed that sometimes, before you can even talk about how to determine God's will, you've got to deal with two issues. The fact that God has a will for your life. Do you all know that this evening? That God made you and died for you with a very specific plan for your life. Do you know that? And do you believe that? You can wake up every morning and know the very thing that you were wired for and be about your Father's business. I don't think we should look at life as Christians as a big buffet and look down the line, that one. I want the, you know, baked mac and cheese and I want the roast beef. Or, you know, I'm in the mood for a salad. You know, you guys have been to an all-you-can-eat buffet, right? You've been there. Is that the way you approach Christianity? I hope not. Is that the way you approach serving Jesus in different various ministries? You just choose the one that looks good. I hope that's not how you go about it, but I hope you take your life before the Lord and say, all right, Lord, you have a plan for me. You have a will for my life. Show me. Show me what that will is. I'm telling you, you will have a different prayer life. You will have a different level of freedom and peace in your life as a Christian once you are sure and it's settled in your life what God's will is for you. You will have a very frustrated prayer life. You'll always feel like, are you out there, God? You'll have a constant nag internally, and you won't even know why until you discover God's will. That's the truth. There's a lot of Christian people. For example, they look at the worship role, right? And they're not musicians. They're not designed for that, but they love the concept of playing music and singing. I've known a lot of people. I really appreciate my pastor. Pastor Ken, man, where I'm from. There's people that would come up at the end of a church service and say, listen, I have a song that I wrote, and I think the Lord wants me to share it with the church. So I'd like permission to do that. And, you know, I had one of those pastors who was just really between the eyes. You know, some people don't appreciate that. I needed that. I needed that in a dad for sure. So Ken would always say, all right, you got a song you wrote, you want to share it with the church? Well, then you wouldn't mind sharing it with me first. So let's go in my office, away from public, because this could be bad, and play it. And sometimes somebody would play a song, and I'd see my pastor, because he kind of allowed me in on all that stuff as a learning associate pastor. He'd always bring me in on that stuff. People would play a song, and it would be beautiful, and be like, absolutely, God has given you a gift. And they'd be playing it that Sunday. But then there was other times when they'd start playing a guitar and singing, And he would reach right out and grab the neck of the guitar. And he'd look at him and say, I love you, man. There ain't no way God told you to do that. Don't you dare blame that on Jesus. I'm sure there's a place for you. But you really need to spend some time and pray. Because it ain't singing. And I mean, and people would leave there at times like, oh. But you know what? If you really look at that correctly, that's the most loving thing he could do. Because he's sending that person off, maybe a little bit bugged. But the truth is, they're not going to waste years of their life pursuing something they're not meant to do. And sometimes that's the only way people hear, is just between the eyes. Not always. I realize there is a gentle approach. But he just doesn't know about it. Ken, that is. God has a will for your life, guys. He really does. He has a plan. Here's some things that I think you should consider. Should we approach determining God's will superstitiously? I've seen that. God, speak to me. I want to know. And they'll do this thing. And I think that's dangerous, personally. I've seen a very superstitious approach to determining God's will in Christian people. Close your eyes, flip the page. Now, can God speak to you that way? God can do anything. Is that ideal? Uh-uh. Right? You can go like this, put a finger on a verse. Judas hung himself. Oh, my. Oh, that can't be God. What you do, do quickly. Oh, my. You can get yourself into big trouble doing that, right? That's not the way. God, I really do believe God wants us to approach his word a little more intelligently than that. I really do. They're books for a reason, guys. There are letters for a reason. Read the whole letter and ask the Lord to speak to you. You know, can you go through life as a Christian and just look at circumstances to determine God's will? I think that's a big mistake. I see that a lot in Christian people. You know, they go through life and like, whoa, it's a God thing. And I'm not trying to patronize that all the time. But if all you look at is circumstances in life, you have to know that there's an enemy who starts his day and your day with setting traps for your life. And if all we go through is depending on our physical senses and what we see and our circumstances, I'll tell you, you'll step in a lot of traps. You might find yourself in the will of God occasionally, but you'll step in more traps than you care to admit. So it's got to be more than that, guys. And then the third thing, what is not ideal for determining God's will, is your feelings. You can't feel your way into the will of God. And I hear that a lot. I just feel like this, and I don't feel that. I'm telling you, if we become people that are dependent on feelings, you will be the most up and down Christian, the most roller coaster Christian going. Because feelings are fickle, aren't they? I realize some of us have comparatively little feelings. I won't even put a gender on it, because that isn't always the case. It might be commonly the case. I realize that my wife has feelings that are way more powerful than I even know how to handle or interpret. I do know that. She has that very strong emotion. And from her perspective, I'm an absolute deadbeat. My feelings are broken and I don't work. But I do have feelings. I do. They're just different feelings. But I'll tell you what, guys, as much as maybe for a lady, powerful feelings can guide her away from God or guide her away from truth, a lack of feeling can do the same thing with guys. So no matter how you look at it, brothers, we're just as susceptible to being led by feelings, because we don't feel like, a lot of times we don't as guys. I don't feel like loving her. I don't feel like reading. I don't feel like serving at the church. And so, we're still allowing feelings to guide us, aren't we? It's a big mistake. I'm telling you, it's a big mistake. The just shall live by faith. That's based on what is written, despite what I feel. I pray you consider that. How do you determine God's will, guys? First and foremost, God will speak to you as his children through this book. Most of the time. That is how he begins to steer you and guide you. As you read, it's amazing, isn't it? Those of you that have a relationship with God, it is absolutely supernatural. You can open up this book and say, Lord Jesus, I need to hear you speak to me. And read it, and a verse will jump right off the page, and it's like God's finger goes, you, and it, you know, hits you. And it's like, man, that's, they're talking to me. You don't sit and wonder, oh no, God, you're talking to me. And God will guide you. Is there a big red mark right there? Feels like it. Hit myself a little hard. Did I rough up the skin? All right, thanks, Caleb. He will, guys. He'll speak to you through His Word. He also will speak to you by the inward conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's where you hear a lot of people saying, I really have a peace in this area, or I have a lack of peace. Okay? He'll also speak to you and guide you into His will through circumstances. But make sure those circumstances are in line with the conviction of the Spirit and the Word of God. And then the fourth one, which is ignored often or at least minimized, and that's good, godly counsel from an older brother or sister. If you've got a big decision to make, it is a red flag if you're making that decision, life-changing decision, you know, direction-altering decision, without ever including somebody that's older in the Lord. It just screams independence, and it almost always implies, you know, this isn't right. That's why you don't want to hear anybody else's input. But I really do have found in my life that when those four things come together, He spoke to me through His Word, the circumstances are lined up, there's an open door, I got an inward conviction or peace, and I got counsel from an older brother in my case. When those four things come together, I conclude, this is Your will, Lord. I'm going in this direction. I don't feel comfortable personally making a major decision in my life unless those four things are in place. I don't want to go on a whim. I don't have time to go on a whim. And not only that, I have a precious wife that wouldn't appreciate me leading our family on a whim. Do you know what I mean? And I've come to that conclusion by plenty of whims. A lot of pain. I pray you guys consider those things. I hope you want to know God's will for your life. I really do. It's an adventure, man. And it's a blast knowing His will. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's a good one, huh? That is God's very gentle way of saying, get over yourself. Fall figure. That's you got life all figured out, and who are you to tell me that you are wise in your own eyes? There's nothing grosser than that, is there? Just somebody who thinks they're awesome and they're very self-promotional. It's hard to even want to spend time with those people. Do you know what I mean? And if we're honest, there's a little bit of that in every one of us, right? That little Pharisee. And hear the Lord, our loving Father, say to you tonight, as I need to hear it, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. There again, you see morality and obedience to God directly connected to physical health. To me, this outdated book is advanced. It's a cool sign. And honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barn be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. All right, there's that verse. Let's talk about it, guys. Should we still honor the Lord with our substance? Well, of course we should. Whatever God has given you, whatever God has given me, monetarily, we should honor Him with it. Absolutely. I hope you see yourself as a manager of God's things. Because that's how you ought to see yourself. That's how I need to see myself. Everything that God has given me, including the RAV, belongs to Him. And you know what? He can have it. No, I'm just kidding. All right, you get the point. Everything we have, guys, Lord, use it for Your glory. If you use my stuff, use it. And remember this, guys. He took a kid's lunch. We're not talking about extravagant things, necessarily, but whatever. A couple of pieces of bread, a few fish. Take that, and He can feed multitudes with it. Just remember that. All I have, Lord, is some time. All I have, Lord, is just a little bit. Give it to Him. Honor Him with your substance, whatever that might be. As much as that still applies to me, teach this in its accurate, applicable Christian. And I'll show you why. He says, first of all, with the first fruits of thine increase, okay? The first fruits of thine increase is dealing specifically with the increase of the promised land. This is the way God had things set up in the Old Testament among the Jewish people. There is, in God's law, worked in a tax, okay? Absolutely a tax. Before the kings even came into play, when Israel was still a theocracy. It wasn't human leadership. It was directly governed by God in its original state. It was a theocracy. And God, through Moses, instituted a tax, a tithe. And 10%, not of their money, guys, but 10% of the herds, the animals, 10% of the increase of the fields, that is, the crop, was to be brought to Jerusalem yearly and given to the Levites. Why? God made it very clear what the tithe was all about. It was God's way of providing for not a priest, but a whole tribe of Levites. You understand that? The Levites didn't have their own land, guys. They didn't have their own inheritance. They were given the Lord for their inheritance. And it was God's will that the Levites would be distributed all throughout the land, available to serve people spiritually. And they did not have the ability, because they're consumed with the service of the Lord, to go out there and hit the gardens and hit the herds like all the other 11 tribes. And God said, I want that tribe to be focused on sacrifice, serving me, making themselves available to the people. So I command all the other tribes to give a tenth of their increase to provide for that tribe. Now guys, listen. The money comes into play in the Old Testament in an area called an offering, a free will offering. It's always been free will. From day one, if you give financially to the temple in this case or to a ministry today, there's never been a requirement. There's never been a percentage on currency. Ever in the Bible. Go ahead and study that. Test it on your own. Don't just ever for it. But when people gave money, it was according to their free will. I want to give this amount. And they could even, in the temple, determine where they wanted that money to go in that Old Testament system. So, understand that. Now, the first deals with that first tenth in this context. Are we, here's the big question, the New Testament church required still today to give a tenth of our what? Cats and dogs? You need to bring 2.7 dogs to church next Sunday, Wayne. Because you got 27 of them, right? All right, if you got some frozen tomatoes in your freezer, whatever you grew, you know, if you grew 10 tomatoes, you better bring one. If you want to get technical on what the tithe is, we're never dealing with money in the scriptures. We're dealing with fruit and vegetables, and we're dealing with animals. There wasn't even a tenth. You'll like this one, Steve. There wasn't even a tenth required of any fisherman in the Bible. By the time they got the fish from, you know, Bethlehem to Jerusalem, you keep that thing, man. I don't want that. There wasn't a tenth required of the fishermen, for example. It's whatever the land produced, not the sea. Well, study this. And here's the deal, guys. You will not find anywhere, one time in the New Testament, where the tithe is required of New Testament givers. The only requirement in the New Testament is, ready? Cheerfulness. God wants cheerful givers. If you determine to give financially to a ministry or a family, I hope it's something that the Lord is doing in your heart. And I will tell you this, if we allow the Spirit of God to dictate our giving, you, me, as individual families, will never want for anything, truthfully. This ministry will never want for anything if we just let the Spirit of God move our hearts and give as the Lord leads. I'm telling you. And for 4.5 years, this little ministry has never had a need provided for this church. And we've never once passed a plate. There's a little goofy box back there in the room. And as God's people want to give, they do. It's the coolest thing. We're forced to live by God. And the Lord honors it. I'm telling you, He does. It's awesome how God has provided for this church. And I'm telling you, there's a condemnation that comes. I've seen it with this, you know, tithe teaching because, you know, it's a hard world. God will always honor your giving. Please don't misunderstand me. But if you're dependent on or looking to your faithfulness to give to fill your barns, well, another thing you should know about the New Testament. The blessings of the New Testament never include full barns. They really don't. The blessings of the New Testament are spiritual, guys. They really are. God might bless you financially. Don't misunderstand me. He might bless you financially. That's great. But the promises to God's people in the New Testament are spiritual blessings. And if you really want to get technical, the blessings of the New Testament are the honor of suffering for His name's sake. Do that study. To be honored in such a way that, Lord, You'd allow me to suffer for You, to suffer reproach. I know that's not a popular message. And by the way, that's why a lot of people don't preach it, truthfully. And one more thing. I know what maybe some of you are thinking, or what some of you have been taught, what I was taught even. Well, you associate the tithe with the law. I can already hear it. But what you don't know, young man, I've had this said to me, is the tithe actually preceded the law. The tithe was in the Bible before the law even came up. So because the tithe was in the Bible before the law, we are expected to give a tenth. Well, all I would say to that is that individual is disregarding the dispensations of God, number one. I don't have time to get into all that. And number two, that's poor theology. Because if that's the way we're going to live, then we ought to be sacrificing animals too. Because sacrifice was in the Bible long before the law, wasn't it? What about the priesthood? Melchizedek was a priest. There was the book of Job, Job was a priest. Maybe the Catholics have it right. Maybe we are supposed to go through a man as a mediator if we're going to play that game, right? What about the Sabbath? The Sabbath preceded the law. So if we don't take a day off on Saturday, we're supposed to be stoned to death. You see what I mean? If you really want to start going in that direction, there's a lot of things in the Bible that were before the law. Irrelevant. We are under the dispensation of grace and the very specific instructions that come within that time period that we find ourselves in. Yeah, honor the Lord with your substance, however the Lord might lead you. If you make $10,000 a year, and I'm quoting Pastor Joe Foch in this, as Joe says, if you make $10,000 a year, don't you give the church $1,000? Buy your family some food, right? Give your time. Give your time to the church. Now, if you make $10 million a year, we don't want a tenth. We want half. Because if you can't live off $5 million a year, you got bigger problems, right? I love that. I really love that attitude. Let the Lord do His thing in your heart, as I do. And one more thing. Maybe I'll lose eternal reward for this. I've given 10% or more my entire Christian life. And you know what? I've had a hard life my whole Christian walk. Why? Because, you know, am I doing something wrong? No, because God works in my life in a specific way to keep me humble and keep me dependent. I would really be discouraged at this point in my life, giving whatever I give, that's between me and the Lord, if I was looking at my circumstances in my broken down vehicle. So let's just say how it is. I'd be like, Lord, am I doing wrong? We're living in a different time, guys. And God, you know how God has blessed me? Abundantly with every single face in this room. That's the truth. God has blessed my life to see people growing in His Word and coming to Jesus. Abundant blessings God has poured out on me. And on top of that, I have a RAV4. It's awesome. I'm a spoiled, rotten brat. That's what I am. Okay, let's wrap this up. Verse 11, my son, Solomon says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, even as a father, the son in whom He delighteth. Guys, that's the last thing we'll talk about tonight, but please hear this in closing. You know, your Father in heaven is going to discipline you from time to time. That's what chasten means. He's going to discipline you. He's going to allow things in your life that hurt, that sting. You know what can happen? You can get bitter about it. You can get really angry. But the truth is, if you really believe this, why would the Lord discipline your life if He didn't love you? You know what I mean? Why would He waste His time if you're going in a direction that's going to cause destruction? If He didn't love you, He'd be completely hands off. Go ahead. And circumstances, life itself would spank you. But when the Lord intervenes and meets out discipline, understand He's probably interrupting what would be a greater disaster. Really. Don't despise it when the Lord disciplines your life. Yeah, sometimes you got to hang your head in humility. Say, all right, Lord, I blew it again. I deserve it. We can certainly talk at length at how God disciplines His children. I know there's always the illustration that the shepherd would go out and find that chronically wandering sheep, and he'd bust that sheep's legs and put him over his shoulders and carry him around till that sheep was mended, and then that sheep would learn his lesson. You know that's not true at all. Shepherds don't do that. They don't. When you break a sheep's legs in shepherding world, you actually put a stick between the two back and tape it up so that it can't run far. That, in that term, you're breaking, B-R-A-K-E, their legs. But when you break a sheep's legs, you shoot it because it's useless. Right? Shepherds don't do that, just so you know. Ask Dave Craven. He laughs at that whole concept. And I have talked with him about that. But a lot of good pastors will use that as illustration. You know how God disciplines His kids, guys? Not by breaking legs. We're talking about God our Father, not the Godfather. Okay? It's important. There's a difference. You know what the Lord does in my life when He really spanks me and breaks me? He lets me see the effects of my sin on other people's lives. Or He lets me see my sin in another person's life. And it breaks me. Or He loves me despite my sin. He blesses me despite my sin, and it reduces me to a little puddle. Do you know what I mean? The Lord will discipline, but man, He's got a very patient, tender way of doing it, that's for sure. Now, sometimes He lets things fall apart and gets our attention. However He chooses to discipline our lives, guys, don't despise it. Don't get discouraged. But know if you're being disciplined, it's because you're loved. You've got a Father who loves you. And He loves you too much to let you go in a direction that would cost you greatly. That's something to consider. Let's end there tonight. That's enough. Close in prayer and worship the Lord on the way out of here. Father, we love You. And we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, I can only hope and pray that at the end of a long work day, that something I said made sense, Lord. I know sometimes I get the sense that I'm just rambling. But You can use even that, Lord. And You have, faithfully. So speak to us, Lord. Speak to us about what we studied tonight. Even on the way home and as we lay down in our beds, if there's something You want to bring up again and rehash, do it, Lord. Help us to really be in tune to what You're saying to us as a church and as individuals in the church. And Lord, we just want to say thank You for what You're doing. Thank You for the faces. Thank You for the change in our life. Thank You for the testimonies Sunday night. You're a good God, Lord, and You're at work. Please continue to do Your work by Your Holy Spirit, not by any man. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand up, guys, and go out of here with a song.